Sermons from the Journey is the audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Becca Gorell, pastor at Lebanon United Methodist Church in Lebanon, New Hampshire, and blogging at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening. Another parable, this one by Dr. Wayne Dyer. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" The other replied, "Why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" The second said, "I don't know. Maybe there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't even understand now." The first replied, "That's absurd. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths, ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we could possibly need. But the umbilical cord is short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded." The second insisted, "Well, I think there is something, and maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore." The first replied, "Nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." "Well, I don't know," says the second. "But certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us." The first replied, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now?" The second said, "She's all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." Said the first, "Well, I don't see her. So it is only logical that she does not exist." To which the second replied, "Sometimes when you're in silence and you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above." I said before that there are some similarities between the womb and the tomb and the cocoon or chrysalis and all those wonderful words, all those wonderful places. I've only literally been in one of them, and obviously it was too long ago for me to remember what it was like. But today I'm interested in what it feels like when we're inside that place, just before it begins to open. Just as it begins to open. Because inside that place, it must be so hard to imagine anything beyond the other side. We laugh at the twin who thinks that it's impossible that there's life after delivery. But of course, we've heard all those arguments before. We may have even made some of them ourselves, right? If we're honest. And we wish, perhaps, sometimes that we had the insight of the sibling who says, "I can feel the presence of the mother all around me. I can even sometimes hear her voice speaking to me." Just before there's a crack in the shell of the chrysalis that will open to our freedom, in that quiet, dark place, are we even able to believe that there's anything on the other side, that there's anything outside of the reality of where we are, let alone participate in that breaking open? The followers of Jesus that afternoon, later that same day, are still in that place. They're still inside. Some of them are locked inside a room. We talked about them last week. Some of them may be out in the world, but they're still inside that place. And they're not able to see, not able to glimpse the cracks that let the light in. They are just beginning to open themselves to new possibility. They're not there yet. And so once again, we have this curious moment where they don't recognize Jesus. Jesus, who presumably they've been following around for 3 years, whose voice, aren't the sheep supposed to know the shepherd's voice? Even if they can't see his face, shouldn't this sound familiar to them? Let alone when he starts talking and interpreting scriptures, which is a really Jesus-y thing to do. They don't recognize him. It says their eyes are kept from recognizing him. We talked about this passage in our Bible study at Harvest Hill this week. We talked about the first part of it. We'll talk about the second part of it at our Bible study at Harvest Hill this coming Tuesday. So that's at 1:30 if you want to join us for the second half. But we talked about this passage and we asked ourselves, kept by what? What is it that is keeping these followers from seeing and recognizing Jesus? Is it something outside themselves? Is it some sort of master plan of God's that there needs to be some tension and some suspense in this moment? Is it something about themselves that's keeping them from recognizing Jesus? And then I had a simple experience this week, really, really simple and obvious. But I met someone at the bank that I see a lot. And she was already inside the bank, and I was just coming in, and I said hello, and I called her by name, and she turned and looked at me with complete blank expression, and it took her several seconds to place me. She literally, kind of went like, she said, "Oh, I couldn't recognize you." You see, she was standing in the already darkened bank building, and it was that brilliant Friday with the glorious sun shining, and I was coming from the light into the dark. And so there's light behind me, and it means that my face is in shadow. I could see her perfectly, but she couldn't see me because she was in the dark inside of the bank building. And I think that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are having the spiritual equivalent of that. Their eyes are still accustomed to the dark of the tomb. They're already inside that space, that dark. And here he comes from the light, and it's blinding. It's disorienting. He's also out of the context that they expect to find him in, which is another thing that happens when people see me outside this building and not wearing this robe, and they're like, "Oh, there you are. I know who you are." Right? So he's not where they expect. He's not doing what they expect. It's not until he does something really familiar that they will recognize him. And he's coming from this place of light, of open, broken openness. When we're inside the dark, those first cracks of light must be blinding, dazzling, that breaks in. And it takes, just as it takes our eyes a few seconds to adjust to the light that breaks in through the cracks, it takes our spirits a little longer than a few seconds, a little slower to adjust than the pupils of our eyes are, to adjust to the brilliance of what's breaking in. So they just stand there looking sad, which is one of my favorite lines. It's just such a kind of funny little throwaway line. They just, kind of picture them standing there looking sad. That's pretty much sums it up. And then they give one of the most convoluted testimonies in Scripture. The same author is going to write really beautiful, brilliant speeches where somebody in the book of Acts is able to stand up and deliver a sermon in like 5 sentences, really concise speeches, a lot of them. Don't you wish that were true? Like 5 sentences, the whole story of the gospel and what they understand Jesus to be, and sit back down and people, give their lives over to the new way that God has opened before them. That's not these people. They give this convoluted story of, well, he was a healer and mighty in works and a prophet, and then they killed him, but we thought he was going to be the Messiah. But then it's been 3 days, but then the women said, and we don't know what's going on. They are just totally confused and befuddled. It's almost entertaining. In fact, I think it's meant to be a little funny in that way, because we're in on the punchline. Along with Jesus, we know the end of this story. So Jesus explains it to them. Later it says he opened the scriptures to them. He opens the scriptures to them, but he explains it to them. And curiously for Jesus, because he doesn't usually go here first, he's explaining it to them kind of intellectually. Here's the logical argument from scripture. Doesn't it make sense that the Messiah would do this? And guess what? He's talking to them, to their brains up here, and they don't get it. He's opened the scripture. He's asking them to open their minds. But their eyes are closed. Their hearts are closed. They're not there yet, and they don't get it. They might understand. They might begin to understand intellectually what he's saying, but they still don't see. And they still don't experience him. There's a part of them that's still closed. Only when he breaks something else open, when he breaks the bread open, only when he takes that symbol of his presence with them and with us, he says, wherever any of you gather together, you remember me in this way. This is how you will know my presence with you. And he breaks the bread open, and then their eyes are opened. He connects back to their experience of him, their love of him, that time when they were closer together. It's not their eyes that are opened, it's their hearts that are opened that begin to remember in that moment. He breaks the bread and they reconnect on that heart level. And then they can see how it was that their minds were open. Then they can see how it was that he had opened the scriptures to them. Then they could understand how even back then it was their hearts that were burning within them while he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to them. We were noticing in Bible study this week, just as was named and lifted up during children's time, that connection to the United Methodist Church model or mission statement, a little bit of an older one for the UMC now, but it's out on our banner still, the open hearts, open minds, open doors. And we were noting that there might be a sequence to that, that maybe that's intentional. It's not just a list of things, that you might need to do them in order. I think it's a cyclical order, but it may be an order nonetheless, that we don't start with open minds, but with open hearts. That there's something about that experience of God in spirit, in Christ, in the world around us that breaks us open just a little bit, just a crack into the darkness of whatever experience we're in, to let a little light in. And when our hearts are open, then our minds can begin to make some sense of it, can begin to understand and to grow a little more. We don't leave them aside. We bring them into our experience too. We engage our minds, but we engage them from a place of openness. And then with our hearts and our minds open, experiencing God, we open doors. Yes, to welcome people in, but I think even more importantly, to go out. They immediately leave from that place, even though it says it was almost the end of the day. They're having supper. And they've just walked 7 miles. They immediately leave where they are. They open the room they're in. They go back out onto the road where they met Jesus to begin with. And they go back to Jerusalem, another 7-mile walk. And they tell the disciples that are there gathered together about their experience. They take what they've experienced and they bring it out to others. And by doing that, they also put themselves back out on the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, which is where Jesus meets them to begin with. And the circle comes again and again. We might also note about that famous or infamous mission statement motto of the Methodist Church, open hearts, open minds, open doors, that it's imperfect. It is, I would say, at times aspirational at best. Some might say that on occasion it is outright false advertising. Plenty of times we don't have open hearts and open minds and open doors. They say there's no such thing as bad publicity, but if you saw any publicity about the Methodist Church in the last week, I would not call it good. We're yet again in trial about LGBTQ people, whether or not a woman can be a bishop, and things have gotten worse, and that's for prayer time, because that's all I can do about that is pray at this point. And pray that this breaking is a breaking open. But then I realize as I start thinking about this passage, as I open my heart in this passage, that open isn't a description of something. I mean, it can be. But we're not saying that we are open in mind and heart and door. We're not promising that that's a description of who we are. Open is also a verb, to open. And we are committing that we are people who will or who do open. We are those who open hearts, our own and other people's. We are those who open minds, our own and those of others. We are those who open doors so that others can come in and so that we can go out. Because on that road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, we're going to meet Christ. And we might not recognize him at first, but he recognizes us and will open us even more. It's not even a statement of who we wish we will be, it's a statement of who we commit to being. We are those who are engaged in the practice of opening. And I also notice that opening doesn't happen in isolation. And it doesn't happen, it's not just something that happens to us. So even as we were asking this question, what is it that is keeping their eyes from recognizing Jesus? And then later it says, then their eyes were opened. But they participate in that opening, in that recognition of Jesus. And Jesus participates in opening their eyes as well. Or to return to the babies in the mother's womb, the act of opening and breaking free of that womb is going to take the work of the baby, the work of the mother, and nowadays the work of probably a large team of coordinated care to move from the closed to the open. It doesn't happen only from the inside or only from the outside. It is our work pushing out, breaking free, and it is God's work breaking in, delivering us from our closed space into the open space. We do this together. The butterfly has to push itself out of its chrysalis, and that's going to be a whole other part of our exploration of its journey this series, is how important it is that the butterfly participate in that breaking open if it's to ever have the chance at flight. And so when we ask ourselves, what is it that we find ourselves inside? What is the tomb or cocoon in which we are still locked and just beginning to see the cracks through which the light of God enters? Are we ready to push out, to open, and to let God break in, that we might open and be opened together? Amen.